twine. It is right, it should be so. We were made for joy and woe, and when this we rightly know, safely through the world we go.
May be seated. Well, last spring I received the news that the topic selected for Charter Day 2017 was going to be on death, dying, and decay. And I thought, wow, what a great way to kick off the church year. Next week, taxes. Which reminds me of a really funny joke, and Margaret, this joke sort of helps introduce next week's sermon on creativity as well. A painter got a call from a gallery that was showing his work, and the gallery owner said, "You know, I've got good news and bad news. The fellow came in this morning and asked if your work is the kind that would increase in value after the artist's death." And I said, "Yes." And he bought 15 paintings. The bad news, he's your doctor. Now, however, the historic Boston's people were gracious enough to allow me to pivot to health and wholeness. And a quick survey of what our forebears, Mass Bay founders and beyond, how they looked at medicine and health and mind and spirit. And we begin with an interesting historical quandary, and in fact, several. Puritanism is seen as stern, black and white, witch-burning, biblical, fear-minded fundamentalists. And yet, we are also the place where Emerson and Margaret Fuller and other liberal theologians developed and cultivated a tender transcendentalism, where Mary Baker Eddy helped bring together not only feminism into American theology, but also to reintegrate the body into theology. And where William James, distinguished in creating psychology in America and writing about the religion of healthy mindedness and that of the sick soul, and also the place where America began the great experiment of healthcare for all. This is the place that peculiarly brings together this Puritan background, pragmatism, and a radical sense of what health and wellness can actually mean in our daily lives and in our common wealth and in our common health. And where over and over, Massachusetts has seemed to be at the very heart of expanding not only healthcare for all, but the integration of medicine with the sense that body and mind and heart are connected so deeply. And there is a plumb line, there is a thread that binds these phenomena together, a needed tonic in a time where in the United States Senate, at one and the same time, right now, even as I speak, there is Bernie Sanders, a Medicare for All proposal that's going up against Senator Bill Cassidy of Louisiana's last-ditch repeal of Obamacare, and he's got 48 votes in his pocket in the Senate and looking for more. So watch that. It's going to be real interesting. But I'm not here to score various health care proposals. I'm here to take a long, long view at how the spiritual dimensions of healing thread through our history and affect us today, individually, and as a nation, together. And to do that, we have to start with the fundamentals. Who were the founders of Mass Bay? We're all descended from the Puritans. No, not really. We're not all descended from the Puritans. Let's face it, not by a long shot. But my suspicion is that their worldview has so deeply and thoroughly saturated further waves of immigration since 1630 that we might as well be. They were strong-minded folk. And the 70-odd religions that are represented in Boston today, and the more than 150 nations represented in modern-day Boston, a majority of immigrants, are still somehow culturally imbued with those Puritan urges. Not the old stereotypes, but a much more subtle and searching sense of who these founders actually were. And then the paradoxes and quandaries I talked about, they begin to melt away. And we see that the spiritual and the scientific were both absolutely essential, not only to them, but essential to us today as we look at health and healing. Well, weren't the Puritans intolerant and witch burners? Yes, they absolutely were. But in this, they were simply 17th century folk. They shared with their contemporaries views that seem alien and completely off-putting to us today. That's kind of a given. I would not want to go to a Puritan doctor, and nor would I want to be preaching to a Puritan congregation today. Yipes. But the real essence of the Puritan experience is this. It's found in the poet Milton in the sentence he wrote, "The mind is its own place, and in itself can make a hell of heaven and a heaven of hell." In other words, the way we feel and the way we view the world tells us so much about the state of our being. And that's not just our spiritual being, it's our whole being. And they knew that, and they understood that. And there was a simple reason why. Because the Puritans believed that nature was God's other scripture. Yeah, they were biblical fundamentalists, but they were unusual in the time in that they looked at nature as a precious indicator of God's intentionality. In other words, it was a scripture all around us that we could read and walk through. Yeah, it's true. Henry David Thoreau rejected Calvinism of all sorts, but he absolutely reflected the Puritan devotion to the fine details and unfolding of creation. No one believed in daily life and the daily details of this created world more as being more revealing than our own Cotton Mather. He represents beautifully in the Puritan era the melding of this emerging world of science with religious revelation. If God made the world, details matter. Comets and two-headed calves and the outbreak of smallpox, they all were meaningful. They all told us something about the state of being. And devotion to understanding the working of the world and of the human body was an indispensable element of the Puritans' religious experience. And if God's intent and the created world reflected each other, then too the human soul did, and our health and our sickness. Transcendentalism did not emerge out of nowhere. It came because Emerson and his followers rejected Puritan theology, but they absolutely reflected and reflected wholly the underlying essence of that Puritan search, that nature was God's scripture. The body was, yes, according to Adam and Eve, defiled and imperfect. But the Puritans broke with their contemporaries by also looking at the body as wondrously God's finest creation. The world and mind melded because God and nature were one. The Puritans were not anti-scientific. They simply rejected the idea that creation was an accident. They thought it was the most meaningful thing imaginable. And if the world was wonder-filled, so too the human body. One of the great pieces of happiness I had is I got to preach in Kidderminster, England, from the pulpit of the great Puritan theologian Richard Baxter. And I discovered that he was an amazingly foresighted person because he began to address issues of depression back in the Puritan era by means other than strictly religious. And he said, neglect not medicine. He said, the thinking faculty is diseased, and this is a disease, and grouping it with other physical illnesses, and becoming like an inflamed eye, or a foot that is sprained or out of joint, disabled to its proper work. He said more than that. He said that the soul and body, quote, are wonderfully co-partners in their diseases and cure, and that if we know not how doth it, yet when experience telleth us that it doth, then we have reason to use such means. In other words, go to your doctor. It isn't always that God is inflicting something on you. Physicality and depression and modes of emotion are all integrated, and this was just powerfully new. Is that modern medical practice? Well, no, but it permits the development of the same. Is it totally a coincidence that most of America's finest healing institutions are within 10 miles of us today? I don't think so. And the body, to them, was not a machine any more than the universe was a machine. It was rather a spirit-filled creation. And thus the Puritans are open to that intersection of mind and body. One historian says it like this: from its earliest beginnings, Puritans had exhibited a drive towards immediacy in religious experience. And here was a thirst for experimental knowledge of God, a craving for the immediate relating of the soul to the divine. This is the key to understanding our forebears. They believed in an experimental approach to religion and ergo towards the world. And that's why they were open to science and medicine. And there was also experiential, totally. The Puritans had to prove before they could join a church to an assembly of their fellow members that they had actually had a conversion experience. Indeed, unless you had had that true experiential, intimate connection, you couldn't join the church. Well, that pervasive devotion to experimental and experiential religion extended to philosophy, to healing, and if you're democratically minded, into the New England town meeting, even into our politics. And in time, that old trinity gave way to a newer one that fueled Emerson and William James and Mary Baker Eddy. America's first woman doctor, Elizabeth Blackwell, said, the body and the mind are so inseparably blended in the human constitution that we cannot deal with one portion of this compound nature without, in more or less degree, affecting the other. Our ministrations to body and soul cannot be separated by a sharply defined line. That's what she said. You know, these are folks that did not know that Pluto existed. They didn't know about bacteria or germs or viruses. 17th century medicine was pretty alien to us today, closer to the ancient Greeks than to the MGH. But it is a total misreading of history to think that they rejected modern medicine. And how do we know that? Well, here's a profound shocker. In April 1721 to the early winter of 1722, Boston was ravaged by smallpox. 6,000, half of the town's residents, were infected, and 900 of them died. This was a real deal. And the Boston physicians said, you know what? You can't inoculate. It's a bad idea. It's a really, really bad idea. And you know who convinced one doctor to inoculate his son Sam and two of his servants? It was good old Cotton Mather. And he convinced the majority of the clergy of Boston to support smallpox inoculation. The town went mad. He described it as a panic, quote, almost a hell on earth. Someone threw a bomb through his window. But it worked. And so today, we accept a world where we troop off to the hospital for healing and medical care. But we're also living in a time where the intersection of mind and body are more and more accepted. This is an ancient wisdom. The words for spirit and breath are the same in Hebrew, in Greek, in Latin, and Sanskrit. Our forebears knew this, and we are reminding ourselves of this essential truth. To see wholeness and wisdom and health as one. Yale University physician Bernie Siegel wrote a long time ago, "The ability to love yourself combined with the ability to love life, fully accepting that it won't last forever, enables one to improve the quality of life. And my role as a surgeon is to buy people time during which they can heal themselves. It is experimental, it is experiential, where mind and body are interconnected, and where the mystery of God fuses with the mystery of our mortality. That's just the way it is." And on this time where we look back, we are also reminded in a time where our society is subsumed with the discussion of whether everyone in society will have medical care. This is not an historical abstract discussion. This is in our politics and in our lives and in our daily lives, and so deeply affects each and every one of us. On this day where we celebrate and acknowledge and sometimes look back in mild horror at our history and past, we realize the story continues, the quandaries are still present, and the ancient solutions are still ours to grasp if we have but the vision. Amen. And now this morning's offering for the care and sustenance of this community of faith.